I'm Brian.
And I'm Reggie.
And this is R&B Talks.
How are you, Brian?
Fantastic, Reggie. Yourself?
Poo, poo, poo.
That might be the best response ever. Just in case you missed it, Reggie's poo, poo, poo.
Poo, poo, poo. It's one of them days, man.
Well, you know how it is, man. It's always something. You know what I'm learning, though?
What?
I did learn something this week, Reggie. You said something to me one day when I was leaving about you no longer felt the need to prove yourself, like masculinely go out and be like, bruh.
Yes.
Okay. You know, I think I figured something out. I think there's a point in natural maturity where alpha males become what I refer to as just masculine men. And what I mean by that is when we were younger, we were alphas, right? We were out there being noisy and talking about all the things we were going to do and conquering the world. And now we're just masculine men who kind of stand in the back and let the alpha male get really tired and winded. And then we push him out of the way and take charge. I feel like that's who we are now, is we're the masculine men. We're not the alphas anymore. And I'm perfectly okay with it. Like, I don't want to be an alpha male.
It's not about really, like, the whole alpha thing and concerning, like, modern civilization is kind of stupid anyway.
Yeah. But I mean, but, I think that I kind of put that together in my brain, right?
Yeah. Because it's basically like you're at the point where you're still physically able to do most things beyond just ridiculous, you know, body hurting things.
But body destructive.
You're strong. We're at the age where you can still be really strong. You're still capable of doing things and all that kind of stuff, but you're not
a lunatic.
Yeah. You know? And so it's like, and it's like, I've already tried to be a tough guy. You know, I've already done all that. And like, I'm at that point where I just don't, that's not my primary concern. It's really just about being the best, wisest. And really the wisdom part is where it becomes more apparent. You know, being wise is really more important than anything else, just to be healthy and not live the last half of my life, you know,
worse than you did the first half.
Well,
of your life.
Yeah, like I know I'm not going to be as like energetic or all this stuff, but I mean, I don't want to be like I've seen so many of our, like our dads and our grandfathers who've just like really had a rough go the last 20 years of their life and stuff where, you know, their body's just destroyed and everything else like that, you know? So it's really just about trying to take care of myself, and live the best I can, you know?
Fair enough.
So it's more wisdom, more not, it's just not a concentration of that. I know who I am. I know, you know, I don't need to prove anything. Yeah. I'm not in competition with men, other men, about anything at the moment, right? I'm still a very competitive person, but it's like I don't seek that out, right?
Yeah. Hence my lifelong wisdom that I live by. Don't smoke crack.
Don't smoke crack.
Don't smoke crack.
Which is horrible advice, and really is annoying if you're going through something. Because
listen, man, but is it true? Is it true?
It's totally not applicable.
Is it true?
Like post-Manjaro anxiety, feelings of dread, derealization,
don't
scenarios.
Smoke crack.
There was a term I learned actually. Where your faith becomes a part of your anxiety because it's a important trigger for your mentally. It's really that important. Yeah. Thankfully for me. Yeah. So that's like, there's actually a term for it. I don't remember what it was. Credulity or I'll look it up later, but anyway,
curmudgeon-y.
No, there's like a psychological term for it that, you know, that the anxiety latches onto your faith, about the feelings of, you know, since my focus has been existential dread, which is bizarre for me. It just
existential dread.
Yeah.
It sounds like a great reggae band. Existential dread.
Okay.
Hey, listen, man. Okay. I'm gonna keep joking.
Okay.
And keep trying to make you laugh. I'm probably not gonna succeed. I'm okay with that.
It's not that, man. I'm just not. I'm just, you know.
But anyway,
it's weird. Here's the deal, and just in case anybody wants to or cares, the post Monjaro type of thing is a roller coaster, and it goes up and down and up and down. It's not a linear approach to your body readjusting.
No, it is not.
And thankfully, though, there's enough resources available that you know, I didn't have to guess or whatever. I could look at research and look at other people's stuff, and using AI tools helped a whole lot here to put together, like, yeah, if you're experiencing this, you can, this is what you should, you know, don't feel like it's a problem or, you know, it's abnormal, typical for this, right?
Yep.
So yeah, it's just part of it. So last week was actually a really good week. It was, felt like, hey, things are looking up. I'm really pulling out of this. And then this week is going to kind of hit me again.
It's but, roller coaster, bro.
Yeah, it's just stupid.
It'll work itself out.
But but today I wanted to talk a little bit about I guess I would, it's really about conviction, about preference, about living in a world that really isn't asking you to live faithfully.
Yeah.
And I thought, out of all, we've had all these conversations so far about, you know, men disengaging and the church and stuff like that. But I think it's important at this point, after we've had this thing, you know, what does it really mean to live faithfully now in a world that kind of rejects your faith and tells you that you're wrong in a lot of ways? So I can tell you that I personally have chosen not to take some opportunities because of my faith. I've not been released from a job role because of it, though. I have lost friends and very, very close friends that I considered very close over my faith and over my convictions, for sure. And I know that there's so many life choices that I could have done other things. For one, in my particular career field, it would have behooved me to be the guy who is working and traveling all the time. I'd make a whole lot more money than I would now. And I do well anyway, but I'm like, you know, I could have latched on to a couple other things and done, but I didn't, because my focus at the, you know, I had a young family and all that kind of stuff, and I needed to be here.
Yeah.
So I guess that's what I'm saying, Brian. I guess, have you ever had a point or situation in your life where your, you know, your values or your convictions really cost you something?
Oh yeah. Friendships, especially.
I think that's the most common, really.
Well, you know, another example would be, it's cost me promotions because I'm not willing to buddy up and go drink and party and carry on. And because I just don't find, you know, something about me is if I'm playing in a zero sum game, I don't want to play the game. And I feel like heavy alcohol use and all that stuff is a zero sum game. Like, it's not going to get me anywhere. It's going to wear hard on me. It's going to shorten my lifespan, and it's going to make making good decisions very difficult. So yeah, I had a opportunity in a previous company to get a promotion, and probably would have made more money at the time than I would have ever made. But I didn't want to play the game.
Yeah.
I didn't want to go become drinking buddies with the owner of the company and his friends, and come to find out later that he lost his business and lost his marriage and lost a bunch of other things over what he was doing. Could I have foregone what was important to me to go be more wealthy? Well, yeah, sure. But I didn't want to. And I'm also one of those people that I'm trying to think four or five moves down the board, mm-hmm. right? And a lot of times that gets me in trouble, but more often than not, it keeps me out of trouble. So yeah, I mean, a guy who at the time I would call my best friend at the time, when I got married and wanted to have kids and kind of branch out into the world. And, I found out really quickly that this person who I had spent a ton of time around, known for years, knew his family, that it was a friendship of convenience for him. He didn't feel the same way about me as a friend as I felt about him as a friend, which I kind of am thankful for, because it really kind of gave me a new view on friendship, right? Like, it taught me something. But yeah, I mean, we live in a world where conviction is continually and constantly daily devalued, because what's valued in our world now is pliability. You know, things like the woke mind virus and things like that that have gone on, the value of those things is that you're pliable, that you can change directions. And a really good example of that, an excellent example of that, is, you know, something that I've really not paid a ton of attention to, but I've watched it a little bit. There's several prominent Democrats who have switched over to the Republican Party. Same people fighting for the same things, but now their former allies are trying to eat them alive. You have to be malleable and believe whatever you're told. Well, I'm not that dumb, because I'm pretty sure I know garbage when I hear it, right? But when you're in a situation where the world values, what it really boils down to is the world values your truth, not the truth. And that's part of the problem is, you know, I can remember coming up with my grandfather and other people in my life. These were men of conviction. You were not going to sway them from what they understood to be the right thing to do. Nowadays, people will believe anything they're told. Mm. And that, I think, the preference is the conviction, if you can say that. They're convicted to never be convicted. Like, I'm never going to be.
Well, I think, there's an important distinction. What's the difference between conviction and preference?
Conviction is something that you believe is an absolute. It's something that it's a guiding light in your life. It's something that you will not easily evacuate unless you have some kind of just better than concrete evidence that you're wrong. A preference is something that can change from day to day. I can prefer Gatorade tomorrow. I can prefer Powerade the next day. There's nothing really of substance to a preference, right?
Here's an interesting kind of to anchor this biblically, through some things that, I'll just say, like, with the help of like Albert Mohler, who, if you don't know, he's a very well-known theologian that, is at the Southern Baptist Seminary. He has like a theological triage that he points out, with a primary, a secondary, and tertiary, right?
Yep.
So a primary conviction is like a gospel defining thing.
Yeah.
Okay. A secondary would be a church kind of ordering thing. And then a tertiary would be like in-house differences that shouldn't really break fellowship, but it's something that, you know, you can still be, you know, yoked, I would say, to like a person with a different tertiary conviction kind of thing. Here's the thing. It's the hill to die on. If that's like, that's what you're looking at here. A conviction is, it's a hill that you're going to die on.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of different, I won't really get into this too much, 'cause there's a whole lot here, but, to put this in the right frame of mind, a preference is like a method or a style.
Yeah.
It's not non-essential. Like, for instance, how you do worship in the church, like what instrumentation or something, that's a preference, right?
Yeah.
The volume of the worship, that's a preference.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing.
Not worshiping in a style unflattering to God is a conviction.
Yeah. I mean, like, what you're looking at here is it gospel defining or changing, right? That's like a definite primary conviction, right? If it changes or alters the gospel, that's a center principle conviction. Is there clarity in the text about something that you can actually see across genres, across covenants, across church traditions? Is it, can you really see that that's true, right? Yeah. Is it creedal? The whole church across time confessed this in like the Nicene, the Apostles' Creed or whatever, right? Does the issue determine how a church must be structured or governed? Those type of things are primary convictions, right?
Yes.
Here's a great example. The Trinity, being the full deity and humanity of Christ, the bodily resurrection, the salvation of grace through faith in Christ, authority and inspiration of Scripture.
Okay.
Those types of things. Those would be primary convictions that those are hills to die on, right? Yeah. Maybe a secondary conviction would be like a baptism practice, how you do that, you know, infant versus, you know, whatever, credo versus pedo, that kind of thing. Is it outer led or is it not? A tertiary thing would be like we talked about, a preference, service length, Bible translation used at your church, small group formats, stuff like that. So what Romans 14 becomes key here, never let a preference fracture the fellowship. A preference is not that, it's not a fracturing thing. It's just a preference. It is just a preference. Also, though, you don't treat a conviction like a preference, and that's found in Jude 3, okay? So, that I would say some of this I've gone overboard in the past.
Yeah.
Definitely on my opinion. Like, I have such strong opinion about some things. But really, in reality, those are preferences, and I've done this. I've let preferences become convictions when they shouldn't be. And I think that it should be clear this way. And this kind of helped me out a lot. Convictions, they're non-negotiable. They're rooted in Scripture and the gospel, and preferences are maybe they're just wisdom choices from where Scripture does grant a little liberty for. You know, so Brian, I guess where I'm going with this is like, I know for me, I've had worship be a topic where I've let that become a critical thing where it shouldn't. Mm-hmm. What would you have anything like you've let a preference become a conviction or a conviction that's really become a preference? Either way, have you done that? Have you done it?
I don't know, man. That's a great question. I'm trying to think. Like, put me on the spot. Why don't you? No, I'm just kidding. You know, I think I let, for the longest time, it was, I got to go to a Baptist church. Just a Baptist church is the way to go. It's a Baptist church. Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. And I really kind of realized that was a preference that I had allowed to become a conviction for me. And since I've let that go, I think I've grown more spiritually because I've allowed myself to be open to different types of worship and different types of learning. And so, yeah, I would say that for a very long time, Julian, I'm like, well, it's gotta be a Baptist church. And, you know, and we would get Baptist church, it's just not a Baptist church. And then all of a sudden I was like, well, why does it really matter? Like, let's go try this, and then let's go try this. And then all of a sudden it was like, well, maybe the Baptist church isn't the answer. But I think that comes from, you know, being raised by people who were Pentecostal and Baptist and Southern Baptist and, you know, thinking that was the, you know how some denominations can get really stuck in that denomination, you know. again, my belief is if I'm saved, if I've given my life to Christ, I should be able to walk into any Bible-driven church and be okay. I don't need to be a Baptist or a Christian or a Presbyterian or a Bapticostal or whatever you want to call me. Just call me a man of God and let's get it over with, right? Let's just start learning together and growing together. Why do you think that's so important in 2025, though, Reggie? Like, okay, what's the
That's a good question, because in 2025, when you have so many matters that are coming up that are not central to the gospel, and how we communicate and how we're debating those issues is different if we think of them in this term of like whether it's a conviction or a preference. For one, I would say, you know, stuff like defining marriage, that's a conviction. Maybe not a primary one because it's not defining the gospel, but it's a secondary one.
Yeah.
You know, that is still there. The gender identity stuff, I think that's, again, a secondary issue. It's not really a primary thing. It's not changing the God, but it's still a primary conviction.
Yeah.
But stuff like, you know, how the churches are structured and things like that, beyond doctrinal things, become things that we can agree to disagree on.
Well, I think there's things to agree to disagree on, and I think there's things that there's no disagreement on. You know, I was
wisdom
having,
preferences.
Well,
right?
Not even that. Like, I was having a conversation with someone, I want to say last week, and the guy goes, I'm going to a new church and they have a lady preacher. He goes, you should come. And I was like, I'm not going to do that. And he goes, why? And I was like, because women preachers are not biblical.
Women speakers are fine.
Women speakers are fine, but when you have a women ministers, the head minister of their elders. Church was a woman.
Elders are no.
And I was like, it's not that I don't think a woman can speak and doesn't have value in the church, but the Bible is very clear that that's not a role that was built for them.
Yeah.
And he got hyper offended. Like, and then of course my random thought process, Reggie, was, if I told him I didn't like purple, would he think I hated purple things, or would he just be okay with the fact that I didn't like purple? I'm not like going to go like hold a rally and be like, no women minister. No, it's just not, it's not biblical. So I'm not going to go follow it. Right. I'm just not like, it's not, I'm not going to call her up and lambast her because she's I'm not going to do that, but I'm not going to participate, which goes back to, you know, a guy, I won't say his name because I don't have permission, but DB, we used to go to church with him. He said something very wise to me that kind of pertains to what you and I are talking about right now. And that is, just because somebody makes it a law doesn't mean I'm going to participate, which to me speaks clearly about the difference between conviction and preference. Because some people may be convicted so much by a preference that they want to make a law out of it. Some people might be so convicted that it's only a preference that they're not going to participate in that law. So I think you have this dynamic of, especially in 2025, where they want to make their preferences law. Let's talk about pronouns, right? You know, and I talk about this a lot, but Jordan Peterson pretty much lost everything because they wanted to dictate his preferences. They didn't want to dictate.
They dictated his speech.
They wanted to dictate his speech. They wanted him to have preferential speech for a certain group.
Yeah.
And he was like, no, you're not going to tell me how I'm allowed to speak. There was a senator, I listened to a speech he had, and I can't remember his name, but I'm sure if you look for it, you'll find it, where he was out on the House floor and there was a hard left woke Democrat trying to pass a law, get a vote out onto the floor of the U.S. Senate on making it legally mandated for you to use someone's preferred pronouns. And the final thing he said was so profound to me. It was, you are not important enough to change speech for and to force me to speak in a certain way. And I don't think he was saying that to demean that person's importance. He was saying, you don't have any right to take your preference and force it into being my conviction. So I think in 2025, I think part of the problem is people don't know the difference anymore. They don't know the difference between a conviction and a preference. The Ten Commandments to me are a conviction. I'm convicted not to steal, not to lie, not to commit adultery, not to do these things. Whether I want to get up Sunday and go to church is a preference for that day. I might watch a great sermon on television. I might pull up Vadi and watch something from him. That's a preference, right? But the things that convict me to be a man of God are my convictions. The Bible, the birth and death of Christ. I'm even struggling with something right now. I have a question in my head, and this is something, we're not going to go down this trail, but I would love to have an episode about this. There was a very long discussion between two biblical scholars, and I was listening to it, about whether the book of Enoch calls into question certain timelines in the Bible. One's argument was, well, no, I mean, it's not part of the canon. It's not really a concern. The other one was, well, if it does, it changes the dynamics of the Bible. One prefers not to worry about it. One is convicted to think about it, right? Like it's all these different things. And I think I'm off on a rabbit trail, but just to kind of shrivel it up and make it short, you know, short story long, I don't think people know the difference in the current day.
Well,
between a conviction and a preference.
I think there's a reason for that, though. We've seen there's been a slow decline of moral absolutes anymore.
Yeah.
You know, it used to be no matter where politically you stood or whatever, you would define certain things the same way, morally this or that. And that has drifted quite a bit over the decades we've had. I mean, you're talking going all the way back, I don't know, 100 years, yeah. You know? It's just gone from this, and that's the rise of like the philosophical mindset of, you know, it's not really about this thing. It's all this philosophical junk, and I won't get into all that, but, and it infiltrated our education system for sure. And that's actually where we're at today is we have allowed this attitude of this degrading of our absolutes in our education system. Flooded into totally, our kids.
Totally agree.
Now you're seeing a resurgence in the, you know, the 20 somethings nowadays, right now, of them pulling back on that a little bit, I think. But that's, you know, but anyway, there's that. And I think nowadays, and plus you have all these corporations, man, these don't help at all, because what's the corporate doing? They're going to do whatever they think they can do to keep as many people wanting to patronize their products, their establishments, or whatever. So they just placate. It doesn't, you know, they're not after, they don't really care. The corporate entities themselves don't really care. They don't have really morals in the corporate. It's just about dollar signs. They got no dog in
the fight, right?
No, it's just dollar signs. So if they think we can pull in more extra dollars if we do X, and a good example is that backfired, though, was Budweiser. I mean, you know, they actually tried to do that to catch on to this trend to boost their dollar. And what happened? News massively, right?
Honestly, every company that
has done
backed that, the whole transgender ideology thing, train wrecked.
But that's kind of where we're at, though. And because now, you know, we're talking a good, I don't know, 20 years. 30 or what, however long the internet's been around. I mean, we've been around for a minute, you know, the whole social media boom and the culture of that, and has led to all kinds of different things that have further that, because now being anonymous is like what you feel like when you're online communicating everything.
Yeah.
So it further erodes your morals, you know, being like that.
Well, you know, we have a great point in this, and that's, you know, one of the reasons why I don't think that there's the ability to discern between conviction and preference is because people don't know what's worth fighting over and what's worth leaving lying, right? Like, I'm not going to go pick a fight. If you attempt to get me to, if you attempt to push me off of my moral convictions, you're going to get a real sharp no and probably let it go. But there are a lot of people out there right now picking fights over preferences.
Sure.
What do you think of that? I mean, that to me, that's a very...
Here's one. Creationism, right? Yeah. Young Earth versus an old Earth versus a this. That's a preference.
Yeah.
I don't think it's a gospel-defining thing.
No.
There might be some people who argue that, honestly, and I could see where that would... You could go there. But, like, you know, I'm not going to... In other words, I'm not going to say somebody's heretical for what they believe about creation, right? I might say there's some evidence that points one way or another, but it's a wisdom decision, right? It's just something you're just deciding, hey, this is, you know, based on
the smartest thing I've ever heard about that is old earth, new earth doesn't matter. Do what you're supposed to do, and it isn't going to make any difference in the end.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I think a lot of the problem within our Western churches, we've adopted this thing that society does where everything's got to be categorized. Are you a new earther or an old earther? I'm a Christian.
Yeah, Calvinist.
Even the word Christian, like, I'm going to be honest with you, man. When somebody asks me if I'm a Christian, I'm a little bit hesitant to say that I'm a Christian because that word's been co-opted and branded and used so much. If you ask me if I'm a man of God, I will absolutely tell you yes. If you ask me if I'm a Christian, I don't know exactly what you're asking me, right? Like, I don't know what you're asking me. Are you asking me, am I your type of Christian? Do I prefer to worship the way you were? I mean, what are you asking me, right? But I think that a way to combat this really is to develop daily habits. One of those would be research. When you hear something, if it piques your interest, before you start spouting it, start researching. And I don't mean go to Google and type it in, because we all know Google's loaded like a gun, right? Google's going to do and say whatever the algorithm tells it to do. But do some honest research, man. Look at all both sides of the argument. You know, stop listening to, you know, what this guy says and be like, well, he sounds really excited, so he must be right. No, that's not true at all. You know, and you know, also don't learn to argue what you know. Learn to defend what you know. There's a difference.
Debate,
right?
It's not, you know.
Civil discourse.
Which is missing in the vast amount of our modern society.
For sure, it's missing.
But, yeah, I mean... I just say that along with that, there's not debate because there's so much pressure to be agreeable. And I think people feel like they need to agree or they get shunned by this or that. Now, and you can see examples of this when you look at like Hollywood and why there's been so many of them, actors and actresses leave Hollywood because they just don't.
Well, you look at all the actors that are being canceled.
Yeah.
John Voight, Vince Vaughn. James Woods, all because they stood for something moral.
Yeah.
They were basically said, no, you got to go, dude. You can't have any absolutes. Right. And for, you know, I think part of that too is nobody wants to be hated. Right. They don't care if, I think most people don't care if you're unconcerned with them. But they don't want to be hated. And I think that's part of that fear too, that rises up and causes you to be very reactionary and believe certain things and start spouting certain things. Mm-hmm. I mean, a great example of that is there's a guy that actually started a business by hiring out protesters, which, by the way, protesters make right around $100 an hour. you and I should go become protesters.
Yeah, I'm not going to do that.
We really don't have to do anything. They give you the sign. You just stand there and hold the sign. We could like sing hymns.
Yeah.
Maybe. Yeah. I'm just saying, great side gig, right? We did. I didn't say we had to protest anything, you know, of merit. We can go. We can go protest like nine-legged cats, man.
But again, yeah. Well, no.
No,
okay. That violates my convictions.
Yeah, he's convicted that we're not going to do that. Not, so, yeah.
But there is a cost to it. Like, yes. There is a cost to conviction, right? I mean, that's what we talked about before. Like, you know, you can – there are – I mean, like at my current employer, the corporate entity that is, you're not allowed to wear certain things or do certain things or whatever. If you were to do those things, there's a consequence for that. You can get let go. Right now, thankfully, I don't. It's not like, I guess it's not like I'm in other countries where if you believe in Christ and you're totally, that's wholly against the law, and then you actually are persecuted for that, which is happening right now in the world, in massive scale, by the way. Where look, you can't, you know, you go to church in a basement you can't openly pray.
There's Christians. There's a lot of Christians being murdered and churches being burnt
just because they're a Christian
going on right now, just because they're Christians. Right.
You know, that's the thing that we don't really know in this country. You know, in the US, we're really fortunate that we're still able to have freedom of religion where we can practice and do what we want. And as much as they keep trying to pull things around, which they do, but we're still able to do that. Right. It comes down to for professional consequences, it just becomes the choices that you have to make between sometimes doing promotions that you may have to do something, or, you know, if they're actually anti and work against Christianity, which there you can in US, you can still do that in some ways. So yeah, but that's really not as important though, as I think what we would talk about is standing firm versus picking unnecessary fights and walking away.
Yeah. I would agree with that wholeheartedly.
This is a big one, right? Because this, and I think this is for me, was convicting for me about when to really stand your ground, when to not. So Brian, I mean, how would you say what's the line between standing firm and walking away? Would you define those, or would you say something else? You know, how would you do that?
Honestly, I make myself, and I know this sounds kind of cold in a little way, in a way, I'm very clear with people who I am from the beginning.
Sure.
And I don't mean that I'm like, I'm a Christian and you suck. I don't do that. But I'm like, you know, if we're out doing something and they're like, hey, what? No, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Because I have a moral center and I'm a man of God. I'm not going to go do that. Sorry. Like, I don't have to yell at you. I'm a pretty serious dude when I need to be. And, you know, I think part of it too is there's no shame in sacrificing for something you believe. Right. And that goes back to the definition of sacrifice for some people. Some people sacrifice is, oh, I can't have Subway today. That's not a sacrifice. That's
not really,
you know. But, oh yeah, I don't want to do that. Why? Cause it's morally against what I believe and it's not going to help me grow as a person. So I'm going to sacrifice that opportunity gladly. And I'm going to be polite about it. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be like, you suck. You're the devil. You do evil things. No. I've met people that do that and they cause more controversy and problems than they solve. But for me, it's just a very easy. Just not going to do that, man. Like, I'm just not. Like, I don't. Now, would I have been that way in my 20s? That's a different question altogether, because it's a different dude altogether, right? But today, it's just a very simple, you know, that's how I define it, is I'm just very clear. Like, I don't, there's no gray area in when I tell somebody something, right? Like, hey, do you want to do this? No, it is not beneficial to me, my spirituality, or my path in life. So yeah, I'm going to sacrifice that opportunity, and you can go on ahead if you need to. But I'm just going to do my thing. Right. But I think part of that too is, and something that I've always encouraged people, before you start getting involved in societal arguments about right and wrong, be okay with being alone.
Or just being rejected.
Or, well, not even that. Being alone is being rejected.
That's
like,
true.
Like I'm okay being alone. Like, I don't need a bunch of people around me cheering me on. Like, it doesn't do anything for me. You know, people all the time will go, well, Brian, why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? And that it would be so much more fun if you did. No, I just don't need it. But I'm also a human being that has never, as an adult, craved anybody's approval. Like, that's just never something that I've needed.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you don't like what I'm doing? You don't like the fact that I'm Christian? Yeah, sorry. You gotta probably go think about something that you can change or sway, because it's not going to be me. But, you know, it goes back to a lot of things that we've talked about here in the last couple of weeks. I mean, you know, the Yentas, when they jumped on you, that's all preference, dude. That's not conviction. You know, that's, oh, don't judge him. I'm not judging him, dude. I'm living a standard that most men should live, and your son should live it too, if he has any pride in himself, you know.
But there wasn't any, like, that's the thing. Like, there are different, that was a different preferential thing.
Yeah.
I spoke up in a preferential manner, which, looking back on it, it's probably just I'm talking to two fools anyway. So what
the actually, the problem is, I don't think you did speak.
I did. Well,
I think that you understood and know what a masculine man is called to do and what we're supposed to do. And you called out someone who wasn't being a good example of a man. And that's not a preference, dude. That's just,
it wasn't
sense.
Even angry or anything either.
Yeah, it was just hey, thing. Don't say stupid stuff, right? Like, that's, you know, yeah. But I think that's part of it too, is, you know, hey man, I get it. Like, it's fun sometimes to be like, Willy Wonka's real, like, but that doesn't mean that what you say is actually the truth, right? Like, and I think that's a lot of where preference lies, is people so badly just want to be heard that they'll say anything to get attention, even if it's good or bad attention. So
yeah, look out for the spaghetti monster. Woo, you know.
Yeah.
So like, here's a few to root this in biblical terms. Stand firm. That means like let's stand. Hold this line, I guess, is what I would say. These are the essentials. This is gospel defining. This is like, you know, church formation
this
type
is
of
what
stuff.
We're doing.
1 Corinthians 16:13, Jude 3. Speak truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And keep a clean conscience, Acts 24:16, right? So those are so simple things about standing firm. The other one's like, you know, act like men, the Acts verse I mentioned before. Don't pick fights. So like, you know, look, avoid the fools and the quarrelsome disputes. 2 Timothy 2:23-25, Titus 3:9. And I love this one. The quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19, great verse. It's something I try to live by. I fail at, but I try to. Romans 12:18 is just live in peace if possible. Sometimes you don't answer a fool.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just must. You just walk away, and you just discernment is it really? It's a skill when it comes to discernment. That's, you can see that in Proverbs 26:4-5.
Right? If somebody were to ask me, Brian, how would I know what a convicted man looks like? I would start by saying this. Number one, the greatest men in history, regardless of whether we agree with their political affiliations or
okay.
They were convicted by something, right? They had a conviction that had a belief that was a conviction. Abraham Lincoln, was convicted that slavery was wrong and he was going to abolish slavery. You look at, you know, General Patton. He was convicted that America needed to assert itself as a power in the world. So he behaved as, even if we don't agree with him, the greatest men in history, the ones that go down in history and are recognized, were men of conviction. Can you name three examples of a man in history that just had preferences? No, you can't name one. And I think that's a great place to start, right? If you really want to make an impact, look back in history at the men who have made impacts.
Well, their central things were convictions.
Yeah.
They obviously had preferences.
But what I will tell you is this. Then go back to the ultimate man of conviction. Now, I use the word man. Give me a second. I'll feed you this one. Christ. Jesus Christ was a man. And held the ultimate conviction to be perfect and not sin because of the calling of his Father. Conviction creates greatness.
And there was a consequence for the ultimate conviction.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that was...
He was crucified.
Pretty severe.
But he never lost the conviction of his truth. Right. He never lost it. And here, now I will say there's a flip side of that coin. If you look at history, there are men who were convicted by the wrong thing and they committed terrible acts. Hitler was convicted by the wrong thing, committed horrible acts and horrible atrocities, but he was convicted that he was right. So you can kind of play it both ways, but if you're looking at like historical figures, the greatest historical figures, the center part of who they were was a conviction that they were fighting for something, that they were trying to create something, they were trying to build something, and they were so convicted. Henry Ford, so convicted that he could do these things that it became his life's pursuit, right? So if I was trying to tell young people of 2025, why is conviction important? It's because convicted people with conviction, get things done.
You have to ground yourself in principles that matter.
Yeah.
In order to really have any kind of character whatsoever.
Yeah. But I will say this too.
Really?
Character and conviction are two different things.
Two different things. That's all I'm saying. But that it leads to being convicted and having some conviction. There's a nifty chart I came up with that has importance and certainty, right?
Yeah.
So if it's of high importance, high certainty, you stand firm. That's like a core gospel thing, biblical command, justice, mercy, faithfulness, stuff like that.
Fatherhood,
Matthew 23:23, that stand firm. High importance, low certainty. Proceed, but humbly, right?
Yeah.
So that would be like you seek counsel, you study it, you hold your view, but you don't split the room in half kind of thing.
Low research.
Right. It's like you're kind of trying to learn and figure this out, right? But it's really important, but it's a low certainty you have, okay? Low importance, but a high certainty, right? So that's like a gentle teaching moment, right? Mm-hmm. You're right, but it's kind of a secondary issue. You don't torch the room. Uh-huh. You know what I mean? It's not a fire and brimstone type of thing. And then you have the low importance, low certainty thing. Well, then it's a let it go. This is not a hill you die on. That's a definite Romans 14 kind of thing. Okay.
Sure.
And you could put in there the Mohler's, you know, theological triage with the primary, secondary, and tertiary type of things. But that's just a litmus test, right? For kind of what this really means. Of how you do it. Now, here's another thing I found. The 60-second pre-engagement check, and this is something I got to do a whole lot more.
Uh-oh.
Something comes up, right? Mm-hmm. It's your time. You need to take a second, and this is saying 60 seconds, but like pray. And I look at Psalm 139:23-24. Lord, purify my motives.
Yep.
For one, there's the big one. Is this essential to the gospel or holiness? Galatians 1, 6 through 9, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Ask. That's what you ask. Is this essential to the gospel or holiness?
Is this important enough for me to affect?
To even engage.
Yeah.
Right? And then it's like, can I repeat their view fairly before I reply? So am I really in taking and understanding their view, and I can understand that and regurgitate that back to them fairly? And again, Proverbs 18:13, okay? Will this strengthen, then he asked the question, will this strengthen the church's peace or mission? There's another question you ask. Ephesians 4:3, John 17. So then you make the choice. Do you engage or do you exit? If you engage, gentle, patient, clear. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25. 1 Peter 3, 15. If not, bless them and move on.
Yeah.
Right? I just thought that was like a really neat little like couple questions to ask before you seek to engage in something. Okay. Here's a few questions. To like as diagnostic questions to ask. If we disagree here, does the gospel change? Right? That helps you align what things are. Will this harm a weaker conscience if I flaunt freedom? Right?
That's a very weighty thought.
Yeah.
It is. It's a very weighty thought. I like that.
Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. That's where that comes from. Am I motivated by love? Or ego or fear, right? That's another one. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Is public debate necessary or is this a private DM kind of coffee conversation? Matthew 18:15. That's a good one because to go this plays into the whole digital social media.
Well, plays into some roles within the church too.
It does too, yes.
One of the biggest problems that you have in the church is, did you hear about Brother Reggie? He was doing the blah, blah, but don't say anything to him because we need to pray for him. No, what you need to do is what the Bible told you to do, ding dong, and go talk to Reggie. Go sit down with and might I say, I know Reginald and he's a fine gentleman with many loquacious points to make, but that plays directly into the church because there's so many times and it almost makes me nauseous. When I hear somebody start with, did you hear about Brother Bob did? And we better pray for Brother Bob, but let's not tell a brother. No. Do what God told you to do. Go talk to Brother Bob and say, hey, Brother Bob, I heard or saw or know of you doing this. Is everything okay? Are you all right? Right? Have the conversation. Bible tells us, go to our brother in confidence, right? And then if that doesn't work, go get another brother and you guys go to him in confidence. And if that don't work, then you start getting other people involved. You don't start telling everybody in the church and never talk to Brother Bob, right?
Yeah, I know. That's silly.
It drives me nuts, man. If you got a problem, just speak it up.
Well, that's the disagreement in the church process in Matthew 18, which is the, private conversation comes first. Matthew 18:15. If it's unresolved, bring a wise third party. That's verse 16. If persistent and serious, it's not a preference thing. It involved the church leadership. That's verse 17. And, and throughout, of course, Galatians 6:1 says, be gentleness, patience, and aim at restoration. But Matthew 18:15, 16, 17, that's the disagreement process that you follow. Like you just said in church, that's it. It's not. And really we need to remember this. Like you said, it's gotta be that.
Well, and part of that too is you also, there's things that you have to take into consideration. For example, some questions I would ask if somebody came to me and said, man, that guy Reggie, he's doing this, this, and this, and this. Well, there's a couple of questions I would ask initially. Number one, is Reggie a new Christian? Reggie might not know. If Reggie's new in the faith and he doesn't have the knowledge that I have, then I need to go to Reggie as a brother and be like, hey, man, I heard about this. did you know, and be biblically strong when you go, have some biblical reinforcement when you go, right? Or is what is going on in Brother Reggie's life that, you know, what are some of the outside things going on? Is Brother Reggie having, you know, marital problems? Does Brother Reggie have a sick family member that's a lot of stress on him? I think a lot of the thing is, it's just like when we talk about, you know, you said high importance, low priority, right? Go research.
Yeah, it's there it is.
Find out what you can find out, right?
But assume this. I would say this too. We always kind of be combative over everything.
Yeah.
And this is me. I'm talking to myself right now too. We assume they're on the other side, like the, yeah. they're the you know, the opposing team kind of yeah. thing. When we should probably start from an assumed good faith perspective.
Yeah, assume that it is a mistake.
Or they're right? just trying. They have good intentions. It's not like they're trying to be evil yeah. or whatever for that evil sake.
Again, maybe they don't understand clearly that's what's true. Happening, right? I can't tell you how many times that I've sat down and talked to somebody and said, hey, man, this is going on. And they're like, I didn't even realize I was doing it. Like you have that conversation. And all of a sudden you've, by coming calmly and wanting to talk to that person with some level of caring, you've now helped them realize that they may have been involved in a behavior they weren't even really aware was bad.
I'll give you an example of a conversation I just had not that long ago. Reconnected with somebody, right? And their kid is non-binary. That's what they're saying, right?
Okay.
Non-binary, this, that, has a person there. Romantically involved with is also non-binary, blah, blah, blah. And is they were like, it hurts their parent heart with all the wanting them dead and Christians telling them they're going to burn in hell kind of stuff.
Those aren't Christians.
Okay. Well, so she's telling the person told me this. Okay. So right off the bat, I understand that obviously this parent cares about their child.
Yeah.
Regardless of what I think about all those other issues, it would serve no purpose to attack that kind of preferential. Mm-mm. Well, it is a conviction type of thing with gender stuff, but to sit there and take that time to assault that.
It wouldn't fix anything.
Wouldn't do anything, right?
All you're going to do is break the relationship.
So all I did was I just say, well, I can only speak for myself and say that I do not wish anyone dead and I don't wish anyone to go to hell. At all. Yeah. That's quite
that's the opposite of
what I want. That's all I said, right? I mean, because I don't need to get into a conversation yeah. about a debate about all that stuff, especially with somebody's kid.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not now.
That's sacred ground.
There is a time to discuss this stuff.
Yeah.
But in that context, when it's like they're not really asking for your opinion.
Yeah.
But you just, you know, when they're kind of perceiving this threat, right, from whatever, if it's political or religious or whatever, you can only just merely say that I don't know, I personally or those who I know do not feel that way, right? That's about the only thing you can say at that point, right? This is where wisdom and discernment come into play also with about even, again, that's might be a high importance.
Low priority.
And you might have high certainty.
Yeah.
But the other person thinks they have high importance, high certainty too, right?
Yeah.
And so where are you going to go with that, right? It's like then you have to kind of say, okay, where's the debate?
Empathy comes in too, right?
Exactly.
We have kids. So we understand intrinsically that when something bad is going on with your kid – That as a parent, that's a very difficult thing to handle.
Or perceive this thing. Yeah. It could totally be just a perceived thing, right? Yeah. Now, especially nowadays with the division and the sensationalism and the propaganda that is just thrown everywhere, like monkeys throwing their freaking poo. I mean, it's like freaking what the what, man? It's crazy. Anyway, so look.
Yes, not, monkeys throwing poo.
I know, sorry. Hey, look, that's what the media does, man. They're just throwing poo at the screen, bro.
And they are. Literally. Spaghetti to the wall, baby. Let's see what sticks.
So look, not every hill is Calvary. Yeah. Okay, that's the thing. Not every hill is Calvary. Convictions anchored in clear scripture and the gospel, hold them with courage. Preferences, hold them with humility and all things love. That's how we stand firm without becoming quarrelsome.
Yeah.
Keep unity without losing truth and make Jesus, not our egos, the point. That's the whole thing about standing firm, you know, picking sides and all that kind of stuff. Oops, I done messed up my thing. So look, what would be some examples? You already mentioned, like, of course, Jesus and stuff like that. Do you have any other examples for us about, you know, conviction, high importance, high certainty scenarios, that kind of thing?
Yeah, I mean, for me, it's the, you know, high conviction, high certainty is the transgender debate. Men are men and women are women. There is no mix of the two.
Gender is a social construct.
Gender is not a social construct. Gender is.
Well, gender is.
Well, yeah.
Gender's, but also false.
Yeah.
It's a philosophical mindset, not based on science or anything.
But where I'm at is this.
I know.
When you look, whether you want to believe it or not, I can take you to the DSM-5 and it is listed as a mental illness. So either get scientists to change their mind and then let's have a conversation, which they're not going to, or understand that you are suffering from a state of delusion. I'm not angry with you. I don't hate you. I actually am heartbroken because I don't know. I'm very rooted in who my identity is. So I don't have any doubts to where I think that I may be something I'm not. So my biggest hope and wish for you is not to be confused. It's for you to get the help you need in order to get things righted. But that is a conviction with certainty, right? God made man and woman. He didn't make man and woman and woman, man and man, woman. He made two genders. Abortion. Yeah. No, I'm not an abortion advocate. Like, I'm just not. I think that life has value, and I think that every life created by God is created uniquely. And even under the worst of circumstances, that baby has a right to life.
Yeah.
Agreed. And this volatile assumption, this vile, just volatile, gross assumption that because that baby comes under controversial circumstances, that it's going to spend the rest of its life under duress. That's a farce. You don't know. None of us are holding the crystal ball. God has a plan for that child. If you end that plan, then you, to me, that's the same as murder. I'm not condemning any woman if something bad happens. I had a great conversation with a woman who, I don't know how true it was. She claimed that she had 3 abortions. And I asked her bluntly, I was like, are you okay with that? And she was like, no. She's like, 'cause now I can't have children. So now that I want to have children because of my prior choices, I can't.
Yeah.
Because basically I've had so many procedures that I cannot healthily give birth to a child. So what I wish I could, the conviction for me, and that is the consequence, whether it's psychological or physical, it is a consequence for you to be involved in the taking of a human life in any way, shape or form will have a psychological consequence on you. And it will be something that will haunt you for the rest of your days.
Yeah.
So being that, that's where I stand with it. That's a conviction and a certainty, right? Does that mean that I'm looking at people who have had abortions and I'm like, you're just, no, dude, there's something happened. Something's broken in you. I'm sorry. I wish the same thing for you that I wish for anybody else. I hope you get the help you need to get yourself to that point where you're okay, but you're obviously not. If your first thought is after I made the adult decision to lay down and have sex and I got pregnant is to kill whatever came from it. There's a problem that started long before that pregnancy that you're dealing with.
Well, sure.
So,
well, let's talk about real examples in biblical scenarios, right?
Abraham,
Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, Acts 4-5, right? They were, because of how they had conviction, they stood there, they were arrested, beatings, threats, all that kind of stuff. Daniel in Babylon, Daniel 1 and Daniel 6, right? The lion's den, his whole career in
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right, Daniel 3, that's another one. The fiery furnace. And in the course of, like you already mentioned, that the gospel.
Noah,
yep. Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. And then you had other ones where there was like lower importance and mixed certainty. Here's some examples of like restraint. Paul circumcises Timothy, Acts 16, 1-3. Paul refuses to circumcise Titus in Galatians 2:3-5. Those are both just preferential type of thing. Jesus pays the temple tax in Matthew 17:24-27. The food, the days, and the disputable matters in Romans 14:1, 1 Corinthians 8-10, all that kind of stuff. Let's look at historical things. Martin Luther at Worms, AD 1521, scripture over unchecked authority, justification by faith. That was his big thing then. Tyndale, he believed that the Bible should be in English. And when he translated that, the Catholic Church burned him at the stake. I mean, you know, his conviction was high enough to do that. William Wilberforce, in 18th, 19th century, the image of God demands abolition of the slave trade. And, you know, he had decades of political defeat and scorn over all that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 20th century guy, right? I mean, Christ over the Führer, the church must resist evil. He was imprisoned and executed, you know, and those are, you know, that's pretty heavy stuff. There's a lot. Yep. So
can you name a current situation?
I don't know really, because it's like it's hard to know what's really true, to be honest. And I can't really think of anything on top of my head, to be honest. I haven't watched media in so long, man. I'm
not really watching much media either, but
there's several I probably could if my head was clear, but it's not.
Well, I mean, I would say that, you know, maybe that's a side effect of the current society's leaning to preferences that we can't find a whole lot, right? So
anyway. I mean, you see some that you think that could be the way, but their argument over it, you know, whether Candace Owens was released from the Daily Wire for some conviction or not, I'm not sure. There's multiple different things there about that kind of stuff.
From what I understand, and I've done a lot of research on it, it had something to do with her not being her unwillingness to completely back Israel.
Right.
But I digress. That's a, you know, I would say that it's hard to find a current one because the climate is so just diluted with all of these different things out there. Like, I think that's one of the things that worries me the most is, how does somebody wade through what is out there currently? And there's a lot of it out there with social media and trending things and all those things. How does someone wade through to from their preference to a conviction? That's got to be difficult nowadays.
Yeah. So I'll just say that, you know, here's like a few more questions that if you get like a hot topic stuff to ask. Does this change the gospel or the character of God? If that question is if you answer that question with a yes, then it's a stand firm moment. No doubt. is scripture crystal clear here? Or are we inferring something? Okay. That's a yes or no question. Right. And look, this isn't about is scripture crystal clear? You can define it and explain that back to someone, what the scripture means, not just you understood somebody's podcast. Will insisting on whatever view it is build the church or just your brand kind of thing? Yep. Right.
I agree.
Can I love a brother who differs here and still take communion together? So there's, you think about it that way, right?
Deep thought.
Can you really look, if this issue, can I love this guy, be a brother with him, live life with him? If we differ on this issue, can I sit there and feel confident we can take communion together? Because remember, communion is a whole thing about right belief, you know, all that kind of stuff. And what choice best serves the Great Commission and the weak? Okay. So that's just some things. It's like, look, scripture shows both steel and softness. You got Peter before councils, Daniel before lions, Athanasius before emperors, conviction on essentials of those things. And I think I said Athanasius correctly. I'm not sure. Paul and Timothy, Jesus and the temple tax, restraint for love and the mission. Church history adds Luther's conscience. You have Wilberforce's justice, Bonhoeffer's costly grace, and Wesley or Whitfield's friendship across differences. There's a pattern here, right? Be granite on the gospel, gracious on preferences, and governed by love in all things. That's what the scripture tells us to do.
And that is the bottom line, because Reggie Payne said so. Anyway.
So if you're out there, name one area where you've compromised your convictions. Yep. Take one step to realign it. Just figure that out, right?
And also, I would add to that, take what you feel strongly about now and assess whether it's something that's easily moved or something that's a deal breaker. Like, think about those things, right?
What are the hills you're willing to die on?
Yeah.
And does that really line up to the not just your personal worldview, but God's reality, the actual ultimate truth of the universe?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think we've been remiss, Reggie. Before we go, I'd like to mention the loss of it's been a few weeks. But I think we need to talk about the passing of John MacArthur.
Okay. Influential for sure.
Very impactful. I've read a lot of his stuff, listened to a lot of his sermons. You know, there are times in our, as Christian men, that there are, I would say, icons that come and go. Billy Graham would be one of them. John MacArthur was another. And if you're looking for a man of conviction, sit down and read some MacArthur. Sit down and read some of the things that he wrote, some of the things that he preached, some of the things that he believed, and he lived it. If you're really looking for what a man of conviction looks like in the modern day, I would say that MacArthur was a great example.
A great pastoral leader. Yeah. Not one for scandals and
not one for that at all.
Definitely a different thing than what we're seeing in some of the other, unfortunately, churches around here too. But MacArthur, is he the one who, I'm totally botching this up here.
It's okay. I kind of threw this on you. I just been thinking about this all week.
He was part of the Legacy Standard Bible translation stuff. I don't know what part he did in here. It was associated with John MacArthur. And that's the update for the New American Standard Bible, NASB. So the NASB is one of my all-time favorite Bibles before the NSB. It's one of those that is like very direct. Mm-hmm. So I don't get a bunch of word interpretations.
Word Googlement.
The Legacy Standard Bible actually it gets that updated into, you know, because that was published, I believe, 4 years ago. And I love it. Because it's still a direct translation, but it's updated with kind of like more of the Greek, more of the Hebrew that we picked up over the decades, right?
Yeah.
John MacArthur's part of that. And that's been so influential to me. But not just that, but like if there's been a doctrinal issue that I needed to figure out or something, usually he'll have preached on it at some point that you can go watch.
Yep.
I mean, there's any number of things. And John MacArthur did not sway. Like you'll see a sermon from 20 years ago versus sermons,
and it was, you
know,
same.
8 months ago. It's the same daggone thing. And even when he'd done interviews in, you know, like some others have compromised on things, but when he's done even interviews on talk shows and stuff like that, it's the same thing. He's always spoken to truth. He has stuck to his convictions for sure. The gospel has been the center of his whole entire preaching, expository and everything. He's just been a huge influence. And just one of those where he worked until, I mean, it was like kind of like Michael Heiser too, worked all the way until he left.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Like Heiser did a podcast the same day he died. Right.
Yeah.
And he was like, he knew, and he was still doing it.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, they just did it. And yeah. I mean, MacArthur's just one of those guys. I mean, he's just so influential to so many people. And like, you know, he's one of the people that you can say, well, man, there's a high probability that, you know, Jesus is going to look at him and go, well done, good and faithful servant.
That's right.
Right.
You can tell that he was the one that showed up at the gate and he went to go back over his life and was like, yeah, you're good.
Well, I'm sure, like, you know, the thing is, John MacArthur was, from what I know of the guy, I wish I could have met the guy.
Yeah.
Like, he's one of those where I wish I could have met him. Because everything you've read about him says that he is the humble and everything, very, you know, everybody loved the guy.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, I mean, come on, man. I mean, he had a very nice family, no family nonsense. I mean, it's, you know, this is an example of a biblically tuned and well-oiled pastor, right? His speaking, his pastoralship, everything was, I mean, he lived it like the Bible instructed him to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. From all I know about him.
No apologies.
Yeah. I mean, you know, that's the thing. So yeah, I mean, I'm glad you brought it up. But.
Well, I just, you know, he's been on my heart lately. I've been really reading a lot of his stuff and really digging into some of his sermons. And, you know, as a man, men of Christ, we look for inspiration at times. And I think MacArthur, I took for granted what an inspiration he was while he was alive. And now that he's gone, I'm really just kind of getting steeped in his biblical philosophy and all the things that he brought forward. And I'm just starting to realize what an amazingly just biblically sound individual he was. Like even the most complicated and difficult to translate sections of the Bible, he seemed to have a very good understanding and a very powerful belief in beyond knowledge into the soul. Like he is what, in my opinion, Christian men strive to be.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
But anyway, just wanted to say, give him a shout out, because it just, you know, I'm in one of his books, and then I'm just listening to his sermon, and he was on a couple podcasts, and I'm listening to those, and just a powerful man of God. Like, just somebody that I'm grateful was there, you know, because the world is sorely in need of more men like that. So,
we're RMB Talks.
I'm Brian.
I'm Reggie.
See ya.
Bye-bye.